I would be willing to bet my last Bible that just about everybody in this room, everybody on our Columbia campus, we're thankful for some stuff in life that just made life a lot easier and better. For example, quick survey, how many candle people do I have in the room? You just love candles, okay. Right now, if you're a dude, you just lost points. Your man card's gonna get revoked, but Shannon, my wife, she loves candles. I mean, they get delivered by the truckload. And I remember the other day we got, I had to bring the Amazon package in, and I was like, what is this? Did we order bricks? And she was like, oh, no, those are candles. And I started thinking, candles are a nice thing to have, but 200 years ago, you had to have a candle or you couldn't see at night. You don't even have to be a Christian to agree that electricity has made our life better. Amen? Like, you can just flip on a light. Most of us don't think about this, but I really do love electricity. Things like Wi-Fi. Okay? Now, there's some people going, oh, I wish we could go back to the old days. I don't. I like Wi-Fi. I like being able to pull stuff up on my phone. I like being able to block people. That's fun. I love indoor plumbing. Because, listen, I'm 54. You got to pee seven times a night. Once you hit 50, it's at least seven times a night. Amen? People over 50? Amen? Yeah. Can you imagine having to go to the outhouse? Now, I know there's a family here today going, I wish my dad had to go to the outhouse because of what he does in the house. It's just bad, and there's a whole other story behind that. But we can all agree there are some things in our life that have made our lives better. And so today, I want to talk to you about two things that either have made your life better or could make your life better if you're open to them. But before I get there, I got to do a little setup, okay? In the book of Revelation, Jesus starts out in chapter 2 and chapter 3 talking to seven different churches. And he has this little pattern that he does where he tells the churches, hey, there's some good stuff you're doing, and then there's some stuff you need to work on. And I think you could say that about any church on the planet, including our church. I think there's some stuff we do good, and I think there's some stuff that we could work on. Starting with the guy in the pulpit, that's the main thing I'm trying to work on right now. But we all know that there's no such thing as a perfect church. Now, the first church he talks about is the church that we happen to know the most about. It's a church in Ephesus. And he says, hey, there's some stuff that you're doing that's pretty good. And then he switches and said, but there's something you got to work on, and it's so serious. In fact, I started to just summarize this, but I want you to see this scripture because I kind of want everybody here today to kind of feel the tension. Here we go. Watch this. He said, yeah, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Do you remember your first love? I'm talking about in middle school, elementary. I'm not talking about Jesus right now. I'm just talking about your first love. You remember your first crush? My first celebrity crush was Farrah Fawcett. If you know, you know. You remember your first love in middle school? You can't remember his last name, but you skated together. My first love was in kindergarten. Her name was Holly. What was her last name? I have no idea. I don't know. We were in kindergarten. It was a half a century ago. Give me a break. Jesus tells this church, though, that you have forsaken your first love. And some people go, is it a big deal? Watch what Jesus says. Consider how far you have fallen. Notice the exclamation point. So Jesus is pretty passionate about this. Then he says the word repent, which we talked about last week. It doesn't mean to change your behavior. It means to change your mind. Yes. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not change your mind, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, Jesus said, if you don't switch it back up, I'm gonna put your lights out. And by the way, this is the last thing we hear about the church of Ephesus before it disappears from the radar screen. And today is just, you can visit the ruins, but they obviously did not take Jesus' words seriously. So what was their first love? And this is what's fascinating, because if you read and study, scholars and theologians fight about this stuff. Remember how I told you a few weeks ago that Christians fight about stupid stuff? They fight over this. And to me, it's not complicated. It's not a mystery. All we have to do is go back in the book of Acts and read how the church in Ephesus got started. I've said before, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so I'm just going to share that with you today. And by the way, last week I had four or five people give me a compliment, and it was kind of a compliment, and I know what you're saying. I had people say, I love the way you just dumb it down. So everybody can understand it. And I appreciate that, but what you don't understand is I'm not trying to dumb it down. This is the smartest I get. This is the best I've got, okay? So I appreciate you saying I dumb it down, but this is me trying to be a genius. So we're gonna go back. This is how the church in Ephesus got started, because if we wanna see their first love, then we should pay attention to how they got started. So stay with me. Acts chapter 19, we're gonna start in verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue in Ephesus. So he's in Ephesus, he goes to the synagogue, which was where the Jewish people hung out. This is like the religious people. This is where the religious people were. Paul went to the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the, and notice this phrase, kingdom of God. That phrase came about because of this man named Jesus. Jesus taught us how to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, that thy will be done. Thy kingdom, Jesus says it's all about the kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom mentality. The kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what Paul's message was about, this man named Jesus who came to establish a kingdom as individuals, us following him, and then as a whole. So he's preaching the message about Jesus. Now watch this. But some of them being the religious people, the super religious, you ever met a super religious person? Yeah. They don't stay here long. Last week I talked about farts, and it's just so great, because you can like, yep, they're gonna leave. They got a t-shirt though. Anyway, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, and this is gonna be so hard to believe that religious people would actually do this, and publicly maligned the way. Now, maligned in the Greek, if you look at it in the Greek, it's phosbukio. Facebook, that was a joke. So religious people didn't like the message about Jesus, because see, religion is all about works. But Christianity is all about a relationship. Religion says, do more, try harder. Christianity says, it is finished, because that's what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross. That religious people kicked Paul out. And I don't know if you've ever been kicked out by a group of religious people, but here's what I want to let you know. That was not a curse, it's actually a blessing. Because here's where we get to see what they really love. Watch this. So Paul left them. They said, get out, Paul. He was like, fine, I'll leave. He left them. And he took the disciples, which means followers. Let me pause real quick, because I'll have people every once in a while going, are y'all making disciples? And this is my question. Describe a disciple for me. And they'll give me a list of like 11 things. I'm like, sir, that's not a disciple. That is a Christian Navy SEAL, okay? That, you just described Jesus. I mean, and we're all trying to be like that. A disciple just means a follower of Jesus. So he took the followers with him and had discussions daily. Y'all, they had church every day. See, everybody got quiet. Are we gonna start having church every day? Not right now, I hope not. But listen, if God ever wants us to, we'll do it. I was hoping for at least one amen, but this is 9:15, so it's fine. Had discussions daily and the lecture hall of Tyrrhenius. Now, this is the mind-blowing part. This is the part that if you're reading fast and you skip over it, which I did for years, but when I saw this for the first time, I couldn't unsee it. Watch this. So verse 10. This went on for 2 years. Church every day for 2 years. And what was the impact? What was the result? Watch this. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Don't miss this. No cell phones, no internet, no telephones at all. But this Jesus movement in Ephesus was so powerful that within 2 years, every person that lived in that province heard about this man named Jesus. That was their first love. I think we can look at their first love and we can say, you know what? The things that they loved, if we loved these things and we accepted these things into our lives, it would make our lives dramatically better. What are they? Well, number one, Jesus. I'm not trying to Jesus juke anybody today. I'm just telling you, these people love this man named Jesus. And think about it for a second. He never ran for office, never wrote a book, never led a military army, never traveled more than 50 miles from his home. But here we are 2,000 years later, still talking about this man named Jesus. I've never met one single person in my life that said, my life was great until I met Jesus. And he blew up my marriage. He blew up my job. He blew up. No, nobody's ever said that. In fact, it's always quite the opposite. The people in Ephesus love Jesus. So this is my thing. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you're missing out on the best thing that could ever happen to you. And people go, well, if I ask Jesus into my life, he's gonna ruin it. No, you're doing a great job of that all by yourself. Jesus has never ruined anybody's life. He will make it better by showing us how to do things his way rather than doing it our way. I did it my way. That's the theme song in hell today. I did it my way. My apologies to Frank Sinatra, all right? Now, some people go, well, how do you really know if you love Jesus? I'm glad you asked, because Jesus gave us the answer. He said this in John chapter 14, verse 15 and verse 21. He said this, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. It's not information. It's application of the information that leads to transformation. Whew, I felt the spirit of Flavor Flav on me right there for a minute. Yeah, boy! I'm so sleep deprived, y'all. There is no telling what's gonna. 5 o'clock, man. I might have to fire myself tonight at 5. What was I talking about? Oh yeah, Jesus made it so clear. Because a lot of people, listen, we have the information. It's amazing to me the number of people that go, "You, Pastor P, you lost 40 pounds. How'd you do it? Burn more calories than you take in." See how tense it is in the room right now? I'm not making fun of anybody. It's just, it's math. It's basic math. How you get out of debt? Well, you spend less money than you make. It's really simple. Jesus said, if you love me, it's not about your t-shirts and the Christian fish on the back of your car. It's about keeping my commands, doing what I tell you. Now, Jesus didn't say keeping all 613 commands in the Old Testament. Thank God, because none of us could do that. And let's be honest. None of us in this room could keep the 10. Okay? Now, there's always that person, I've never committed adultery. Congratulations, sir. Have you gone to the beach and looked at a woman in a bikini for more than 5 seconds and went, huh? Yes, you did, according to Jesus. My filter just kicked in because that wouldn't have been good. Anyway, Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one that loves me. It's like we got baptism coming up in a few weeks because some of y'all sat down and you saw the index card and you're like, oh my gosh, we got one of these index cards. They're going to push something. We're going to push baptism. You know why? Because baptism is the first thing we do after we meet Christ. It's what we have in common with people in church history for over 2,000 years. Is it important? Well, I don't know. Let's look at it this way. This is my wedding ring. Shannon bought this for me, and the day we got married, she put it on my finger, and it stays on my finger, my wedding ring. But what if I would have said, baby, I love you so much, and I'm looking so forward to getting married, but I don't want to wear a ring because I don't want to get labeled. There's not a woman in this room that just went, that's what I want a man to say to me one day. That would be so romantic. No, you put on the ring. Now, does the ring make me married? Nope. It's a symbol of the fact that I am in relationship with Shannon. So when it comes back to baptism, which we're going to do in a few weeks, and there are people in this room that you know it's your next step. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I said. So there's a couple questions. The question that question that some people ask is, do I have to get baptized? No. To go to heaven? Nope. And I've had people argue this. Listen, thief on the cross. Thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll rest with me in paradise. And they didn't pull him off the cross and dunk him and stick him back up there, okay? And some people are like, I'm like the thief on... No, you are not like the thief on the cross, okay? But this is the question. Do I have to get baptized? Because baptism is that thing we do right after salvation that identifies us with Jesus. It's the first step we take. I've been baptized before. Yeah, but if you were baptized before and you weren't saved, you were a finish it for me? West sinner. But somebody who loves Jesus, this isn't the question they ask. The question they ask is, when can I get baptized? And the answer is in 3 weeks. Either right there or right there. And you can take that little index card, put your legible name on it, email address, and cell phone. Some of you are like, are you going to listen, y'all? I'm going in on this. Because there are too many people in this room that if you won't take that step, how can he trust you with his will for the rest of your life? You love Jesus? Really? I'm scared to go in public. Well, if you won't go public for him in this room, there's no way you'll do it outside these doors. This is the safest, easiest, best place to go public for the man who gave it all for you. So, Jesus, and then the second thing is people meeting Jesus. The church in Ephesus loved Jesus, and then they loved people meeting Jesus because, this is crazy, all the people that lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Did they love people meeting Jesus, yes or no? Absolutely yes. Now, here's what's funny. I love this, and I've never used this illustration. It just came to me the other day when I was thinking about it. In my delirious, I haven't been sleeping a lot. Shannon's got way less sleep, but I was just thinking about it, because from time to time, and I don't know if you've heard this rumor about me. There's a lot out there. Pastor P, you talk about people coming to church. Seems like all you care about is the numbers. Now, let me pause. That's not all I care about, but I do deeply, deeply care about the numbers. And before you judge me, you care about numbers. I'll prove it to you. Some of y'all are about to see something you never thought you'd see on a second chance stage. Here we go. Numbers tell stories, do they not? If you watched this game last year, you can look at the fourth quarter and be reminded that that Clemson's defense could not tackle. Y'all remember that? South Carolina quarterback just bouncing off, he was just bouncing off of him. Huh? Here's what I know about these numbers. If you're a Clemson or a Carolina fan, you're not neutral about those numbers. Those numbers right there caused people to win money. Those numbers right there caused people to lose money. Those numbers right there caused people to have arguments. Those numbers right there caused people to have fights. There are people that are still pissed off about these numbers. Some of you are like, I can't believe he would show that in church. I am so, like, can we all agree there are people passionate about these numbers right here? So here's reality for me. I'm way more passionate about these numbers than I am these numbers. And before you judge me, this is for people online too. If you're passionate about these numbers, more so than these numbers, you're off. Something's broken. Because these numbers will not matter in 50 to 100 years, and these numbers will. So where are your priorities? Because at the end of the day, I'm addicted to seeing people meet Jesus and have their lives changed forever. And I hope you are too. Now, there's some benefits of asking Jesus to come into our life and having him change and transform us. I want to hit three of these real quick, okay? It was five, but once again, lack of sleep, so we narrowed it down to three. Number one, supernatural power. Supernatural power, not just power, but supernatural power. One of the things I try to do every day is work out, either some type of cardio or some type of weightlifting, and I take a pre-workout drink, and it kind of gives you a little boost right there at the beginning, and it's awesome. But a couple weeks ago, I couldn't remember, because I was in a hurry that morning, if I had taken my pre-workout. So I just thought, what would the harm be? Make it a double. I've said that before. Anyway, so... So I did a double shot of C4. I mean, I loaded up on my pre-work. Y'all, talk about super. I was like, I'm going to lift some weights. I'm going to lift some weights. I'm going to run around the yard. I'm going to run the universe. I was wired just from the pre-workout. Now, this is the thing I love about meeting Jesus. When we ask Jesus to come into our lives, we don't get like a code of behavioral conduct. We get the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of us, which means we have access, listen, to supernatural power. And I know the question you want to ask. Why does it seem like God doesn't move supernaturally today like he did in the scriptures? And here's my answer. When's the last time you asked for it? Here's the follow-up. When's the last time you asked for it, but not for yourself, for somebody else? Let me show you what happened. Y'all, this is insane. This is insane. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, tells us, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Now, Paul, the reason God could do miracles through Paul is because Paul knew, he said, I'm nothing but a vessel. Paul knew what he was before he met Jesus. He knew that the only way he could do anything significant was because of Jesus, so God could trust Paul. How insane did this get? Watch this. So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Would that not be amazing? You got somebody just laid out, about to die, and you're like, I got this handkerchief from Paul, and you put them on, and they go, hey, man, let's go get something to eat. You're like, whoa, snap, that was crazy. Now, this drives me crazy, because I was watching the televangelist selling a handkerchief with anointing oil on it. He had some kind of anointing oil, and he's like, if you put this hanky on your checkbook, you're going to get a tenfold blessing. And I wanted to go through the television and wring his freaking neck for the glory of God. All right, so if you're a little skeptical because you've seen some crazy stuff, I get it, because I have too. But here's what I want you to know. Supernatural power through the Holy Spirit is a very real thing. And it's not something we need to be scared of. It's something we need to embrace. And I don't think God gave us this so that we could hope to get back to this. I think God gave us this to say, this is your floor and you have no ceiling. This isn't where we're supposed to wind up. As followers of Jesus, this is where we're supposed to start. The supernatural power of Jesus working in us to help us conquer and overcome anything that comes our way. Which leads to number two, and this, to me personally, is one of the funniest, most terrifying stories in the Bible. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Okay, good, good, good. Sometimes you gotta ask twice. And it's early. I know it's 9:15. I know it's early. Watch this. Victory over the enemy. Victory over the enemy. I think we spend way too much time either worried about the devil or talking about the devil instead of celebrating our victory over the devil and all his demons, by the way. Watch this. This is where it gets crazy. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, don't miss this. They were religious but didn't have a relationship. It'd be like me. I could drop some facts about Kelsey Ballerini on you I know so much about her. I've never, if she were to walk in those doors, I would not recognize her. I know so many things about her. You know why? Because Shannon is obsessed with her. She'd be like, did you know this? Did you know this? Did you know? The other night, she's like, can we listen to, we were on date night, we were driving home, can we listen? I was like, no, baby, we cannot listen to any more. Can we listen to some Brooks and Dunn? I've got to have some country. So we compromised and listened to Kelsey Ballerini. But anyway, some people know about Jesus and some people know him. These guys just knew about him. They didn't know him. Watch what happens. They would say, in the name of Jesus, the Jesus. Have you seen the Jesus? In the name of the Jesus who Paul preaches, I command you, come out. Seven sons of Sceva, which, by the way, I don't know if ska is ever going to make a comeback as a musical genre, but if it does, that band name right there is amazing. Seven Sons of Sceva. A Jewish chief priest were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them. Oh, snap. Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? Don't miss this. Because see, we think Satan and demons are all powerful. They're not. Notice what the demon says. And the only reason I'm showing you this is because it's in the scriptures. Jesus I know, because they all know the name of Jesus because they have to bow at the name of Jesus. And watch this. And Paul I know about. He didn't know Paul. Paul, one of the greatest church planters and kingdom builders, this demon was like, yeah, I know about him, but I'm too busy working over here to focus over there. But then he goes, but who are you? And they were probably like, we're the seven sons of Sceva. They had t-shirts and everything, right? This next verse. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. So you got a 1-on-7 fight. It gets crazier. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Okay. I've seen some fights before. And after the fight, you're not really sure who won because both guys kind of got roughed up. This is what I know. If you go into a fight fully clothed, and at the end of the fight, you have no clothes on and you're bleeding, you lost, okay? You got your pants beaten off of you. When you get your pants beaten off of you, you lost. And this was seven. Can we agree that they had religion but no relationship? They had no power over the enemy, but in Christ we do have power over the enemy. Now, how does the enemy sidetrack us, though? I'm so glad you asked. I'll give you two ways he sidetracks us. Letter A is distractions. It happens every year. Every year. I'll say this. It's been 2 years in a row where we had this Redneck Festival, what we call it, Rock the Country, a couple weeks ago with Kid Rock and all that stuff. Like, listen, I'm glad y'all went. It was 187 degrees in the shade. I mean, it's just, but every year somebody goes, man, Pastor P, we should rent the amphitheater and do a church event outside. Nope. You know why? You think speaking is hard? Try to speak to a group of people sitting outside. You know why? Because there'll be a group of people paying attention and there'll be another group of people going, it's a bird. Look at that bird, look at it. 17 people looking at the bird. Isn't it funny how easily we can get distracted? Enemy distracts us with all kinds of things. He'll distract us with some political stuff over here. He'll distract us with some, I had a dude, yeah, I'll tell this story because nobody would know this person. He doesn't even live in this state. I had a guy come to me and say, I got a confession, but you need to hear me out before you say anything. By the way, I never make that promise. I said, go for it. He said, I'm having an affair, but I stopped him. I said, it doesn't matter what you're about to say. That's messed up. He said, you didn't let me finish. Please finish. Can't wait to hear this. He said, I'm having an affair, but I've never felt closer to God than I do right now. Now, here's the reason I bring that up. He was the first person that ever said that to me. He's not the only person that's ever said that to me. What came out of me, I wish I could take credit for it. I wish I could tell y'all I'm so smart and so brilliant that just brilliance just exuded out of me. But what came out of me was from God and from the Holy Spirit, because I've never had that thought in my life, but I'll stand by it. I said, of course you feel close to God. He looked at me and he said, I knew you would understand. I said, that's not what I said. I said, of course you feel close to God. He said, well, why do you say that? I said, because the enemy doesn't have to mess with you anymore. He's like a spider and he spun a web and you're in it. And I don't know when it's gonna happen, but eventually he will devour you. So your feelings right now are because he's backed off and he's letting you think you're close to God, when in actuality, you are closer to the fires of hell than you've ever been in your life. Now, we're not friends anymore, but the point is, people say that. People get distracted. I said a few weeks ago, whatever brings you close to Jesus, just do that. And I knew I should have qualified that statement with whatever brings you close to Jesus and is not against Scripture, because we had a person reach out, if you're watching today, because I know you're not in the room because of what your text said. If you're watching today, this person texted in on our text devotional and said, I feel close to Jesus when I smoke weed. Okay, I'm sure you do. You feel close to Jesus and Gumby and Fred Flintstones and No. It's a distraction. And if the enemy can distract, listen, he can't destroy us until he distracts us. And distractions lead to denial. This is where people go, first of all, there's some people in this room, people watching online, you've been hurt by church, you've been hurt by religion, and the easiest thing to do is walk away and go, I don't believe that stuff anymore. And you know that's not true. Everybody knows that. But it's easier to deny. This is why some people, I've met people, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're somebody who wants to live your own life, and you deny there's a God because you know in your heart of hearts, if there is a God, he has a moral code, and that moral code goes against the way you're living. And so rather than adjust to what God says, you just deny that he's there, and you keep going. But if I walk outside into a lightning storm and say it's not raining and deny lightning and I'm holding a lightning rod, it's not going to go well for me. But some people, they use denial as just a defense mechanism because if God's not real, then we can live any way we want. Which leads to number three. This is the third benefit. Jesus keeps changing me for the better. Jesus keeps changing me for the better. This is called Christian maturity. Now, I've had the privilege of being a girl dad, and now I'm a boy dad. And they're different. They are. All the people on TV go, oh, you can't really tell the difference. No, you can. You've just never been a parent. Have you ever noticed, by the way, that the people that have never been parents want to tell us how to raise our kids? Have you ever just noticed that? Filter kicked in. Y'all, whew, praise God. Don't watch five tonight. Don't watch five. I'm going to come unglued. We may not even put it on the internet. But when I, Karis, she's 18. She's going to college this week. I'm going to have a daughter in college and a son in diapers. I was told about this, but two mornings ago, little Judah had a poo-poo diaper, and I was changing it. And for the first time ever in my life, he peed on me. Hit me right here in the chest. I stepped to the side. He rolled to the side. It went in Chance's dog food. Shannon said, we got to get Chance some more food. I was like, he'll be fine. She's like, we cannot. I was like, he'll be fine. He's a dog. We changed his food. And if you've ever changed a boy, how many of you have ever been peed on by a little boy when you're changing his diaper? Yeah. Okay. That is cute, isn't it? It's cute. It's cute. It really is because he's so tiny. You don't know what he's doing. It's just so cute. And oh my gosh, I just love you so much because he's a baby. But if you went in to work tomorrow and your boss came in and peed on you, you wouldn't go, oh my gosh, that's so cute. Come here, let me piss those shoes. You would quit. Minimum, you would quit your job. Because at a certain age, it's cute, but in a certain age, it's not so cute, right? It's the same thing with Christ, in Christ. When we meet Christ, I've had people tell me this. I'm concerned about so-and-so. Why? Well, they prayed to receive Jesus and they hadn't changed. When did they pray to receive Jesus? 2 weeks ago? Yeah. It takes time. And I don't know about you, but I'm still in the process. I'm still in the process of him changing me because he deals with things one thing at a time. And once we get one area of our life straight, he'll start working on another. So watch this. Watch this with me. This is something I've never seen until I was preparing for this message. When this became known, we're talking about the demon-possessed guy beating up the seven sons of Sceva, and they went streaking out the door because they were naked. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. So the enemy meant something for harm, but God meant it for good. Oh my gosh, I think that's a theme in the Bible. The enemy meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. The enemy meant that thing in your life for harm, but God meant it for good. The enemy meant for addiction in my life to drown and sidetrack me, but God meant it for good. The enemy tried to get Shannon and I discouraged about not having a child, but God meant it all for the good because we wound up with the child that God wanted us to have to begin with. Whatever the enemy is doing in your life, God can take it and use it for good. And if you don't feel like you where you need to be right now, we're in the process of being sanctified. I'm a runner. I used to run all the time. Now if I'm running, you better run too because something's happening. Somebody's after me. But I used to run all the time. And I remember one morning, it was a Sunday morning. I got up and I was like, I can't run today because it was pouring rain outside. I didn't have a treadmill. And this is going to date me a minute. Some of you are going to have to ask your parents or your grandparents about this. But I had 2 VHS tapes of a guy named Billy Blanks who did something called Tybo, yes. By a show of hands, how many ever did Tybo? How many? Okay, wow, a lot of old people in this room. That's great. So I was like, I can do this. It's Tybo. I'll do your Billy. I just do your little punches and your little kicks and all that stuff. It's just easy. The next morning I woke up and I was sore in places I didn't even know I had places, right? Here's why. Because my muscles were in shape for running, but my body was getting used to something else. And sometimes we think we're doing good, and God goes, now that we got that area worked out, let's work on this. Because listen, the minute we got saved, if God downloaded on us all that we needed to fix in our lives, we would absolutely just blow up. We would spontaneously explode. It's a process. If you don't feel that you are where you need to be today in your walk with Jesus, that's not always a bad thing. It's a reminder. It's a process. And we may not be there, but we're getting there. Because this next verse, don't miss this. When this happened, many of those who believed in who? Jesus. So many Christians, these were Christian people in Ephesus. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. That's where it gets real, isn't it? Open confession. And then the Bible says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. In other words, they were Christian, but they hadn't let go of this one part of their life. They still had like a secret life. I'm a Christian and I'll show up to church, but I still got this thing in my life that I'm doing that I know I shouldn't be doing that nobody knows about. And when this event happened that Satan meant for harm, God's using it for good. And these people are like, oh man, I need to go to the next level in my walk with Jesus. And so it became about, I want to be authentic and genuine. I don't want to have a secret part of my life. I don't want to live one day, one way, Monday through Saturday, and live another way. I want to be real. I want to fully surrender my life to Jesus. And then the Bible goes on to say, when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, which is millions of dollars. And this last verse, I've left some blanks because I wanted you to feel the impact of this verse. Because this next verse, this is something I'm praying that will happen in here. And then for every single person here today, in here. This is what the Bible says. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. What would happen if we just said, Jesus, today, I want your word to spread widely in my heart and in my mind, and I want you to grow in power inside of me. This is what I don't know. I don't know specifically what Jesus wants to do in your life, but this is what I do know. Whatever it is, It is for his glory and for your good. There's not a better plan on the planet. So at the end of the day, I'm just hoping and praying that we'll be people that love Jesus and be people that love people meeting Jesus. Because at the end of the day, there's nothing that can fill that hole in our soul like him. So Jesus, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for your power and your grace and your mercy. And God, I want to thank you that when we speak your name, the demons have to flee. Jesus, I want to thank you for the fact that there is no one greater and no one higher. And I want to thank you for every single person in this room, God, that knows about your name, but maybe needs to know your name or needs to know you just a little bit closer. That your name, Jesus, is greater and stronger. And that today we would have the courage to stand to our feet and speak the name of Jesus. Jesus, I just want to ask you today that we would be a church, and even more than that, we would be individuals that have hearts for you. And right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to do me a favor. Next week, next Sunday, the presentation of the gospel is going to be so crystal clear. And right now, saying where you are in this room and in Columbia, if you got a friend or a family member that you know they need to be in church or they need Jesus in their life, right where you're standing right now, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that this week God would open the door wide open for you to step in and have an opportunity, because seeing people meet Jesus is one of the greatest things in the world. Pray for them right now. Lift them up. Maybe you're here today and your life isn't fully surrendered to Jesus. There's that secret area that you need to let go of. Maybe you just need to pray, Jesus, I need you to take over that spot in my life that I'm holding on to. And maybe you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Christ. You've never given your life to Jesus. And you're missing out. You are missing out on eternal life, on abundant life, on so many things. And if you're here today and you know, you need to ask Jesus Christ in your life, then I'm gonna lead you in a prayer from this stage. And if you wanna pray and accept Christ, I just want you to repeat this prayer back, but I want you to say it out loud. Because the reason we want you to say it out loud both here and in Columbia is because we want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And don't worry about feeling singled out, because our entire Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer with you so you'll know you're supported. So Second Chance family, let them know they're not alone. If you need to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed all over this room, if you just prayed that prayer and just asked Christ to come into your life, I would love the privilege and honor of just saying a real quick prayer with you and for you before you leave. So if you just prayed that prayer, would you do me a favor and just raise your hand straight up in the air? Nobody's looking. Just put it up straight in the air. And I'm going to look around slowly, because I want to honor every single hand that's in the air. Keep them up. Both here and Columbia, just keep them up. Put them up. Put them up. Keep them up. It's awesome. Jesus, I thank you for every hand that just went up in the air. I pray that right now every single person would feel a sense of hope and peace. God, I pray for those in this room today that know their next step is baptism. God, that they would just be so uncomfortable until they get signed up. And God, we're going to go ahead and thank you in advance for all the people you're going to save next weekend as we talk about the fact that you are still in the miracle business. We love you, Jesus. We declare this in your name. And everybody that agreed said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Man, I love you guys. Can't wait to see y'all back next Sunday.